So, I have an apple tree in my backyard. Kind of. I have a tree in my backyard that when we first moved into our house 5 years ago, had a whole bunch of apples on it. And we had this great harvest of apples, and Stephanie made apple jam and apple butter and apple crisp and apple everything. And we loved our apple tree. Well, it's been 5 years now, and that's the only time we've gotten apples from our apple tree. I'm not exactly sure if I'm just a really bad gardener or if we have a bad tree, but we don't ever get any apples from it. Which begs the question, do I really have an apple tree? Because if it doesn't produce apples, it's just a tree. It's not an apple tree. Now, I bring that up because that's what our passage is about today. Not apple trees specifically, but about fruit and about bearing fruit and about the purpose of bearing fruit. And so what we're going to do today, we're in John chapter 15, but what we said last week in the message is a really important introduction to what Jesus is about to talk about today in chapter 15. So I want to go back to John 14 and remind you of what we said last week. John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31 was our passage last Sunday, and this is what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I'm going away so that the world may know that I love the Father just as the Father commanded me. So I do. Get up, let's leave this place. Last week, we talked about finding power in the midst of a storm. Figuring out where our power comes from in the middle of difficult times and hard times. And the three things that we talked about in that passage was Christ's peace, the power of Christ's peace, the power of the peace that he gives to us. The second thing we talked about was the power of Christ's presence, how we have power because he is here with us, in us, among us. And then finally, we talked about the power of Christ's perfection, that we are righteous because of Christ's righteousness. Now, last week we got to see Jesus explain this incredible power that we have access to in all these different ways. And so today the question becomes, what do we do with it? If we have all this incredible power, if we have access to God in these amazing ways, then what do we do with it? What is expected of us? And that's our passage for today. We're in John chapter 15. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And here's what Jesus says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The title of today's message is The Power to Produce Fruit. I already gave you the answer to the question we asked at the beginning. What do we do with this incredible power? God expects us to produce fruit. But what does that look like? I think Jesus teaches us several things in this passage. The first is he teaches us about the glory of the gardener, the glory of his Father, who is the vine dresser. The second thing he teaches us is the purpose of the branch. Why does a branch exist? The third thing I think he teaches us is the significance of the fruit. Why is it significant that we bear fruit? And finally, I think where Jesus is leading, his main point that he wants us to understand is the importance of the vine. That's what he wants to get across today. Now, excuse me, as we go through that, our first point, the glory of the gardener, is going to come from verses 1 and 8. Our second point, the purpose of the branch, is going to come from verses 2, 3, and 7. And the significance of the fruit is going to come from verses 4 and 6. And our conclusion is verse 5. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, Pastor Shane has finally lost it. He can't even count to 8 anymore. But what's going on in this passage, this is an amazing passage. It's a beautiful passage. And what's going on is that in English, we're used to a certain form of writing. We write in paragraphs. And what we do is we start a paragraph with our subject, right? Here's what this paragraph's about. Then we write about it, and then the last sentence is what? The subject again. That's the way we write. That's what we're used to. Now, many ancient languages, and especially Greek, did not do that. They would write in a form that we've actually come to call a chiasm. But all that is a fancy word for saying they would start with kind of a big idea about where they're going. And then they would slowly explain it to when they get to the point. Here's the bullseye. Here's exactly why I was talking. And then after that point, they would explain it even further. And that's a chiasm. That's how a lot of Greek is written. And that's what we have in our passage today. So our bullseye, our conclusion, our point is right in the middle of the passage. It's in verse 5. And the other things that we're going to talk about bookend that bullseye, that passage in the middle. So I haven't gone crazy. So as we look through this, we're going to find that this passage is an incredible encouragement to Christians, to followers of Jesus Christ. And it also serves as a very big warning to us and especially to non-believers. And my hope is that by the end, as we get through this, we're all going to see our true purpose and how to accomplish it. That's what life's all about, right? Our true purpose and how to accomplish it. So let's jump in. Let's talk about the glory of the gardener. These two verses, verse 1 and verse 8, probably demonstrate most clearly how this chiasm system works, because verse 1 is about God the Father and verse 8 is about God the Father. So, I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. And then in verse 8, it says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. What we have here is one of the great I am statements in the book of John. As we've been studying John, you guys remember our I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And then the big one that Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And then they picked up stones to kill him, to stone him, because they knew exactly what he was saying, that I am God. And so all throughout John, Jesus has these I am statements to explain who he is. And this is one of them. I am the vine. But this is a unique one, because this I am statement is the only one in John that has a predicate. It's followed by something. None of the others are. This one says, I am the vine, but then he adds to that what? And my Father is the vineyard keeper. He's the gardener. My Father is the gardener. The problem with my apple tree that I was talking about earlier may well be the fact that there is no good gardener to take care of it. I definitely don't know how to take care of an apple tree. And so that might be part of the problem. No one's really tending it. Now we see in verse 1 that God is the gardener, but then we see in verse 8 the reason why he is the gardener. And the reason is, it's all for God's glory. This is why we were created. This is why we were saved in Jesus Christ. This is why we're given the power to produce fruit in being disciples of Jesus Christ. It is all about glorifying God. That's the purpose, from the beginning to the end. Now, first, that might not seem like very good news. My whole purpose is to glorify God. What do I get out of it? But if we think about this in theologically correct terms, hopefully I can share this with you and see the incredible privilege that this is. God is holy. It means he is completely set apart. He is not dependent on us or anything else. God is righteous. He is the very definition of righteousness. He is perfect. There is no sin or weakness or sickness in him. He is all powerful. There is no power greater than him. So if that's all true, and he existed before everything, he created everything, and after everything's gone, he will be there. To think that my brief, broken, meager existence could bring glory to that God is an incredible privilege. Is an incredible privilege. I know me. I know my brokenness. I know my weaknesses. I know my sinfulness. And to think that I could live a life that would glorify a perfect, holy, righteous God is an incredible privilege. And that is the purpose of everything that we're going to talk about. It is for God's glory. That's why we produce fruit. That's why we've been given this power, so that God would be glorified. So with that thought in mind, let's look at the purpose of a branch. In verses 2, 3, and 7, this is what Jesus says. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he, the Father, removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now down in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. This may seem obvious, but the purpose of a branch is to produce fruit. God wants us to produce fruit. Now, that's obvious. That's the answer to the question, what is the purpose of a branch? But if that is the purpose of a branch, then there are several implications to that truth. The first implication that we see in the passage is that branches who do not bear fruit are no good. They're worthless. We'll get into that much later. The second implication is that even when we do produce fruit, we are, as Jesus says, pruned. Now, I don't know if you've ever been pruned, but it's not a pleasant experience a lot of times. When God has to take us and cut away the dead, sick parts of who we are so that we can bear more fruit, it's difficult. It's hard. It's not usually an easy thing. Now, such a neat thing that Jesus does in here. Verses 2 and 3 might seem like they're not very well related, but part of that's translation, I think, because the word prune in verse 2 is almost the exact same word as clean in verse 3. So Jesus is telling his disciples that you have been pruned, and you will be pruned in the future, but it's because you're good branches. It's because you do belong to me. It's because you're in the vine. So there's going to be times that are unpleasant. There's going to be things that you have to walk through that are going to be painful. But know that that pruning is because my Father desires you to produce even more fruit than you produce now. You have been through this, and you will be through this in the future. The truth is, vines, like several other things, I believe rose bushes are also this way, but vines will destroy themselves if they're not pruned. They will grow into themselves. They will die if they're not pruned. They have to be cared for. But if we think of all this in light of the illustration that Jesus gives is so beautiful because God is the gardener. He is the one doing this work. And I would submit to you that the gardener is never more intimate, thoughtful, or intentional as when he is pruning the branch. I don't know if we have any gardeners out there. I have never been as close to my apple tree as when I was trying to figure out how to prune it, not very successfully. But when we're going through those times, brothers and sisters, that should be a comforting thought. When we're going through those times where we know God is cutting away the ugly stuff that's keeping us from bearing the fruit he desires, we should know that there's never a time that he is more intimate and more thoughtful and more intentional in our lives. When we're walking through that, he is right there intimately involved in that process with us because he is the gardener. He is the one who prunes us so we can bear fruit. The final implication of the truth about the purpose of a branch is that if God truly desires for us to bear fruit, then there is nothing he will withhold from us that would help us in accomplishing that purpose. That's what verse 7 is about. Jesus says something incredible in verse 7. Did you catch it? He says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." Surely that's a typo, right? That's not really what Jesus said. Well, if you've been here for our study for John, in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, "I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these. He will bear more fruit because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That's the final implication of the purpose of a branch. If the purpose of a branch is to bear fruit, then when we are bearing fruit, is there anything that our Father is going to withhold from us that would help us bear more fruit? If I have my apple tree out back and I discover that the reason it doesn't bear any apples is because I don't give it enough water, if I really want apples, what am I going to do? Give it water. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to give it everything that it needs. That's the promise that we have from God. If you are a fruit-bearing branch, then there is nothing I will withhold from you. I will give you all of my power, all of my resources are at your fingertips as long as you're bearing fruit, as long as you are in me. The truth is, when we're fruit-bearing branches, we have access to all of God's power and all of his resources, which brings us to our next point, the significance of fruit. Fruit is a very important part of this picture. Verses 4 and 6 say this, "Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me." And then verse 6, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned." This is the part of the teaching where we get to see why fruit is so important, but it's also the part where the warning comes in. The first warning is for believers, for followers of Jesus, and the warning is, remain in me. Remain in me. But then he goes on to give a warning to the branches that do not bear fruit. God likes the illustration of a vine and a vineyard. He uses it quite often through the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, he often talks about Israel as a vine that is meant to bear his fruit as their God. And there's an interesting passage in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, how does the wood of the vine, the branch among the trees of the forest, compare to any other wood? Can wood be taken from it to make something useful? Or can anyone make a peg from it to hang things on? In fact, it's put into the fire as fuel. The fire devours both its ends and the middle is charred. Can it be used for anything? Even when it was whole, it could not be made into a useful object. How much less can it ever be made into anything useful when the fire has devoured it and it is charred?" You see, the thing is, my apple tree in my backyard, I could cut it down and do something with it still. I'm not much of a carpenter, but I'm sure I could build something with the wood if I wanted to. I could give it to one of my friends for his smoker, and he could make me something to eat, because apple wood is really good for smokers. But the truth is, when we're talking about vines, if you have a branch of a vine that does not produce fruit, what's it good for? Do you guys have any branches in your house that you've made into dining room tables? Have you ever taken branches and made kitchen cabinets out of them? Are the studs in your walls branches? I hope not. If so, you might want to move pretty soon. You see, the truth is with a branch, and that's the picture in Ezekiel that we're giving, if you're a branch of a vine and you don't produce fruit, there's only one thing that you're good for: fuel for the fire. That's it. That's it. Now, all this, as we talk about fruit and why fruit is so important, the significance of bearing fruit, I think very quickly it can start to sound like a works-based salvation. Really quickly, if you're not careful, you might hear, if you do good things, God will save you, and if you don't do good things, God will condemn you. But that's actually the opposite of what Jesus is teaching here. Those who are in Christ will produce fruit precisely because they are in Christ. Those who are not in Christ cannot produce fruit. Their lack of fruit is proof that they are not in Christ. You see, producing fruit doesn't make us part of the vine. Being part of the vine makes us produce fruit. Does that make sense? So it's not about doing works that makes God accept you. It's about remaining in Christ so that you can bear fruit. However, if you don't bear fruit, then you've got to start asking the question, are you truly in the vine? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us a really difficult teaching about this. But I think it's something important we need to see. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them," how? "By their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit." Do you see the illustration that Jesus gives there? If you have a tree that's producing bad fruit, that lets you know it's a bad tree. If you have thistles or thorn bushes growing in your backyard, don't expect to go pick strawberries off of them. That's not what they do. You will know them by their fruit. There's something incredible about the plants around us. The only plants I know the differences between are ones that make food. If the plant makes food, I know what it is. I don't know any other plants. But that's how we know. How do I know I have an apple tree in my backyard? Because it had apples on it. I honestly would not have known it was an apple tree if it didn't have apples on it when we moved in. That's how we know. That's how we know. Knowing the incredible significance of whether or not we produce fruit is a scary proposition. Here's what I mean by that. It's no longer about what I feel. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being a follower of Jesus Christ, is not about a feeling that I have. It must be accompanied by fruit. It must be shown in the way I live my life. And that's a lot of pressure. How can we live up to that pressure? That's the point of today's passage. And that's what we find in verse 5. Here's our bullseye. "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." Now, we've been talking a lot about producing fruit. I want to show you what that fruit looks like very quickly. And that comes in the book of Galatians. Some of you probably know already where I'm going. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control." The fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me ask you, have any of you failed to show one or two of those this week? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. That's one difficult list to live up to. That's some difficult fruit. If that's what my life is supposed to look like, I know that I fall short of that. So how do we do it? And Jesus tells us, remain in me, remain in Christ. That's the call of every Christian. Because when we remain in Christ, then what is said in Galatians 2:20 comes true. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Philippians 4:13. I am able to do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. I am not able to do all things because of a spectacular education. I am not able to do all things because of the amazing upbringing that I had. I am not able to do all things because of me. I can do all things through Christ, through abiding in him and remaining in him. We must remain in Christ because we can do all things through him. And Jesus very clearly says, we can do nothing without him. There is no good work. There's no lasting difference. There's no real fruit that you can bear apart from Jesus Christ. So, very quickly, what does it mean to remain in him? One of the first things that this means, and one of the things that I think gets overlooked the most, is that we need to remain in him very literally in the fellowship of believers. Jesus Christ, as we talked about already this morning and sang songs, came down, was born as a little baby, grew up, taught, performed miracles, went to the cross and died for my sin. He was raised again on the third day and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Today, as we walk around here on this earth, where is the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ. The Bible very clearly teaches us that. And each one of us is a part of it. And the Bible clearly tells us that we're important. Every one of us is important. We're different. Not everybody's a hand. Not everybody's an eye. But we're all needed. And so one of the first ways, one of the most basic ways that we remain in Christ is to remain in his body, is to remain connected to your brothers and sisters in Christ. There is, hear this very carefully, there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. There is no such thing as a solitary Christian. So that's the first way that we remain in Christ. The second way that I think we remain in Christ is that we spend time in prayer. He tells us that anything we ask in his name, he will do. What's the caveat there? We have to do what? We have to ask, right? Does he know what we need? Yes. But we need to come to him. The reason is, in prayer, in the asking, we seek God. We seek his will. We seek his desires. We seek to know him better. That's why he desires for us to ask. So that also is what it means to remain in Christ, to be in prayer, in constant communication with our Father. And finally, we need to be ready to be pruned to remain in Christ. If we think that being in Christ means everything's a piece of cake, then we're quickly going to fall away. We need to understand that there's going to be tough times. There's going to be hard times. But Romans 8:28 tells us we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. All things work together for good? Because there's some bad things that happen to Christians. All things work together for good. You will be pruned, but it's so that you can bear fruit. So as I usually do, let me talk to two groups this morning. First of all, if you're here today and you are not in Christ, you have never put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins, for your salvation, your eternal salvation, I just want you to know that you're not fulfilling your purpose in life right now. You may be doing great financially, you may be really successful, but you're not fulfilling your purpose in life. In fact, you can never truly fulfill your purpose in life unless you are in Christ. It is impossible. And then, brothers and sisters, You're expected to bear fruit. I'm expected to bear fruit. You are expected to display the kind of life that glorifies God. And you can only do it if you abide in Christ. Now, here's the great thing about both of those truths and both of those groups. I don't know which one you're in. But that truth that we just talked about this morning, whether you've been walking with Christ for 40 years or whether you've never met him, that truth should drive you closer to Jesus today. That truth should drive you closer and closer to Jesus every day. Amen?
Amen.
Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible goodness to us. Father, I know this week as I read these passages, as I prepared this message, I was made very aware of my sinfulness and my brokenness. I was made very aware of my unrighteousness and how undeserving I am of your love and your kindness. But Father, I was also taken aback that this broken, weak, meager existence of mine could glorify the eternal, everlasting God. Father, thank you for that privilege. I ask that we would take that seriously, that we would draw close to Jesus so that our lives could bear fruit to the glory of your name. Father, if there are those here today who this is all foreign, that they've never been part of the incredible power that comes from being in Christ, Father, lead them, break their heart, open their heart, and lead them to Jesus today, whatever that looks like. If they need to talk to their friend or family member, they need to come to talk to me after church today, Lord, just lead them to Jesus. Drive them to Jesus. But Father, I ask the same thing for each and every one of us who are in Christ, that understanding this truth today, that we are called to bear fruit. Being a Christian is not a feeling that we have. Our lives need to display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Our lives need to bear fruit. And if we're ever going to do that, it's not going to come from our strength and our power. It's going to come from Jesus. And so I ask the same thing for each and every one of us as followers, as disciples of Christ, that today you would drive us closer to Jesus. Draw us to Jesus, so that we could live the eternal purpose that you created us and saved us to accomplish. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.